Father, as we continue in this quiet time of meditation, preparing our hearts to receive all that you would have to say to us, for the revelation of yourself that you show each one of us, personally and intimately, that we hear not the voice of the man, but your voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit. The only teacher is the Holy Spirit. He's the teacher, he's the revealer of truth, and revelation comes from him. It's only by revelation do we know you, Lord. I pray that our intellect would be put aside, and that our spiritual new mind and new heart will receive all that you have for us this day, this morning. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome everyone. This is our second message in the book of Genesis. And if you weren't here last week, I do recommend you to listen to that message. For those that were here last week, I don't know about any of you that were here, but I know myself, I had an experience with the Lord. It's what the Greek calls epinosis, experiential knowledge of the Lord, that hasn't left me since last week. Everything this week, God is just, he's being personal, and he wants to be that for each and every one of us. I mean, after over a decade of knowing the Lord, after last week, the first three, four words, in the beginning, God, I realized how little I know of him. I have knowledge of him, but how little epinosis, experiential knowledge, I have of him. Because we talked about last week who he is, and we only mentioned part of who he is. I mean, it would take several sermons to go through all the attributes of God. But in my own life, I've been meditating this week on the power. We know that God is infinite. We know that he's perfect. We know that he is power. He's not a lot of power. He's not great power. He is all power. All power comes from him. In our life's experience, if that is a revelation, and I'm crying out for that revelation, if that power lives within you, what can be the problem? What can be the problem? What can be the obstacle in your way if all power is living within you? All power. The power to heal, the power to save, the power to transform, the power to reconcile, the power to forgive. There's so much involved in the power to create. Only God can create. We can create, and we use that word, but it's making something else out of something that was existing. God, when it says, in the beginning God created, he made something out of nothing. So, unless we understand the attributes of God, we have our own imagination of who God is, not the God of the Bible. And I think a lot of individuals that claim to be Christians, are you saved? Oh, yeah. When you ask them to explain their God, it's not the God of the Bible. So, in our intellect, if someone says to me, I'm not stupid, I'm not super intelligent, someone says to me, do you want to go to hell? Huh. Of course I'm going to say no. I'm a logical person. Don't have to be super intelligent. Okay, well then, say this prayer with me, and you'll go to heaven. Oh, that's easy enough. Say this prayer, I'm going to heaven. Now you're going to heaven. So you've convinced yourself that you're safe. You're not saved, but you convince yourself that you're safe. If you're safe, and you have to now, I'm saved by God, I'm going to heaven, you have to, in your own mind, come up with, who is he? So, you may be a person with a violent temper, and you say, God is peace. Ah, you're right. You may say that, in your own imagination, that God's going to love everybody into heaven. That all they got to do is say a simple prayer and they're going to heaven. And you tell other people that. Got saved, supposedly, really safe, not saved. And now you're going to propagate or communicate or spread. Just say this prayer with me and you'll go to heaven. You tell everybody you meet. Do you want to go to hell? They say, no. Okay, we'll do this. And what have you done? Who is the author of that kind of thinking? It's Satan. Because if you are, do belong to the Lord, and if you are saved, he can't do anything about you. He can try to knock you off or lead you down a wrong path or et cetera, but you're his and you're his forever. Because once you're saved forever. But the person who responded to being safe rather than saved, that person never has a hunger to know God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's not living in them. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit lives and makes his residence within you. The Holy Spirit symbolized in Pentecost as fire, right? Tongues of fire fell on all those in the book of Acts. When they got saved, that great day, 3,000 plus. What's the Holy Spirit's fire? What does it symbolize? Salvation symbolizes him burning up all of who you are. Totally. You no longer exist. You are a new creation. We're going to get into that in a little while. All things old pass away, all things become new. So the person that's safe could hear a statement like that and say, yeah, I used to be like this, but now I'm like that. So I must be saved. No, in your own free will, you can be like this and then not like that. But if you were 5'5" and all of a sudden you're 6 foot tall, that's a miracle. Well, it hasn't happened to me, obviously, but that's a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. Something happened inside of you. The God who we spoke about last week, the God of the Bible, makes his residence within you. That should cause a change in the way we think. Who is this God? Not, oh, I know who he is. Yeah, my mother used to tell me about it. My grandmother used to tell me about it. I used to go to church and I used to hear them talk about it. Oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about. No, you don't. You know it over here, but it hasn't happened here. It takes a revelation of the Holy Spirit to know that you are saved. Because you've seen Jesus for who he is. You don't know him totally, but you know that he's other than you. He's not human. He's God. And that revelation begins you on a journey. We were talking this morning that in Romans it says, no man seeks God. So you can say, yeah, that's the unbeliever. No, 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 no. It doesn't say the unbeliever does not seek God. It says no man. Saved for decades, saved for 100 years, saved for a week. You're not seeking God on your own if you are indeed seeking God. It's him doing it in you. If there's a fascination and a wonder and a interior motivation, I would really want to know this God who lives within me. That's the Holy Spirit. Because in and of yourself, that person that's safe, oh yeah, I read my Bible every day. What's the common denominator with that person? Salvation means crucified with Christ. It's no longer you. Yeah, you're still here. The life that you live, you're still here. You still have a flesh. But there's something that happened inside. There's a curiosity and a motivation to know who is now in me. Who is this that's in me? And I want to know him personally by revelation. I don't want to know about him, even though knowing about him is good. Knowing him intellectually is good, but knowing him personally and intimately having an epinosis knowledge of Christ, a personal experience with Him. We were talking to a few of the men this morning on the different methods by which we got saved. And the five of us that were here, nobody got saved the same way. But each one of us can say, I know that I'm saved. I know it. Why? Because I'm not me anymore. There's something inside of me that's causing a desire to know someone outside of me, which is Christ. He lives within me. I have a motivation to know Him. I have a motivation to read His Word. I may have a motivation to pray. I may love like I've never loved before. I used to be an angry person. If you did something for me, you were okay. If you didn't do something for me, I hated you. I didn't just not like you. I hated you. For that to change to be love and just look at everybody as much of a sinner, if not less of a sinner, than I am. I have forgiven much. And I can forgive much because I've been forgiven much. I can love because I'm loved much. It all starts and begins with Christ. It's Him doing things in us and through us. But the safe person, not the saved person, they're still on this works trip. Because they're safe, they want to prove that they're saved, so they start doing A, B, C, and D. And they may even become leaders of A, B, C, and D. But they're not saved. They're safe, so they think. But they're not saved. Are they doing the right things? Yeah. How are they doing the right things? They're intellectually reading the Bible. And they have a disciplinary spirit and they're doing what it says. The one thing I found about a warm believer is they don't trust themselves. A warm believer doesn't trust themselves. If they don't trust themselves, then it's easy for them to accept you. It's that overflowing warm love that wells up from inside of the saved believer, not the safe believer, the saved believer. Because the safe believer is going to want you to do A, B, C, and D. Oh, if you're saved now and you said that prayer with me, just do A, B, C, and D and you'll be all set. And in the energy of the flesh, they may get A and B done and skip C and get D and maybe miss F and, you know, so on and so forth. And they feel, wow, I'm doing okay. Well, the fact remains that there's only two places, heaven and hell. And you're going to end up in one of the two places, not in between. The God of your imagination, oh, He's going to let everybody in. He created everybody. Loves. He's God of love. He's just going to let everybody in. That's the God of your imagination, not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is holy, He's just, and He's righteous. He's not only holy, just, and righteous, infinitely holy, just, and righteous. Not only infinitely holy, just, and righteous, perfectly, infinitely holy, righteous, and just. That's our God. That's who He is. To know by revelation any one of those attributes, your life cannot be the same. It can't. It can't be the same. If you've had the revelation, not the knowledge, the revelation of God's love for you. What an overwhelming. It's like, life's okay. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what's going on. It's okay. Because God loves me. He loves me. Have you had the revelation of God's goodness? As a father, I like to give my kids good things. I just enjoy giving them something good. I recently had my daughter down. I enjoyed providing for her, even though she's an adult, while she was here. Go out to dinner, pay for the meal. Do you know what I mean? That kind of thing. She's a single girl. I'm a sinner. And if you really knew me, you know how wicked I really am, yet I do good things. How much more my Heavenly Father wants to do good things for me? Not because I deserved it, because He's my Father. And He's a good God. But He does good things. In His goodness was our salvation. In His grace was our deliverance. And his mercy was the erasing of who I used to be. All these attributes of God. I'm unable to communicate what's on my heart right now, because God is so much greater than we can express with words. When you know the Spirit of God is moving in your life, changing things or disrupting things or whatever he's doing in your life, and you know that it's him, you can't explain it. There's no words for that. It's personal, right? It's personal. Some say, how you doing? I'm where God wants me to be. Well, what's going on? I don't know. I can't explain it. There's something supernatural happening. I don't have words to explain it. That's a revelation. That's the God that we worship, that lives within us, wants us to experience, each one of us. If you understand everything in your life, it's natural. Because the natural mind, the human intellect, can understand things. The things that are going on in your life, you have no clue why, what the outcome is going to be, what the circumstances, how it's going to result next, what's happening next. That's a spiritual experience. Don't fight it. Don't go around, I'm experiencing, you want to get counsel, go to the Lord. He's the one that's doing it. He's the one that will show you in his time, in his way, what's going on in your life. In the beginning, God. We're going to go further. We're going to add one more word to that this morning, I think. Yes, we are. In the beginning, God created. Now, what did God create? Can you think of some things that God created?
Everything.
Everything? Yes, he did create everything. But the next word say, the next portion of Scripture, verse 2 says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth. So if God is perfect, and God created everything, and he created everything perfect, how can that formless and void fit in? Let's look back at, in the beginning God created. What did he create? We know some of the things that he created. We don't know all of them. We know that he created the angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, the 24 elders. We know that he created archangels, ministering angels, the seven spirits. We know he created these things. We know he created heaven and the symbolic temple in heaven. We know he created his throne room in heaven. We know all these things. So, in the beginning, God created everything. We know a few of the things that he created, but we do know this, that what he created was not formless. It wasn't void. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18, the Bible doesn't have any contradictions. Listen to verse 18. For thus saith the Lord, who created the heavens. He's the God who formed the earth, made it, he established it, and he did not create it a waste place. Hello? What did verse 2 say? Formless and void. Verse 18 in Isaiah said, he created it perfect. But I formed it to be inhabited. Void, formless, how can that be inhabited? Can't be, can it? But I formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So think with me. We know what he created. In the beginning, God created some of the things. We know the angels, the archangels. But between God created all those things that the Bible is very specific about, and the earth that's without form and void, something had to happen. Because there's no contradictions. So God created the heavens and the earth, according to Isaiah, to be inhabited. That's why he created. So something had to happen between the fourth word in the first verse of Genesis and the second verse. It is stipulated that earth was already created. The heavens were already created. But something happened. Something happened to change what God created. Think with me for a minute. The angels, all the angelic hosts in heaven, number, God doesn't change. And we went over the attributes of God. So think of those attributes. All the angels in heaven, all the angelic beings, principalities and powers, it says as well, ministering angels, archangels, they were created with a free will. Every one of them had a free will. An angel, to this day, has a free will. They sit before the throne of God saying, holy, 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 because they choose to. If that were not true, Satan, in Isaiah chapter 14, would have not raised himself above the throne of God. If you want to read the accusations that Satan made to God in Isaiah chapter 14, go through it on your own, and you see those accusations. What were those accusations? What's the sum total of those accusations? What was Satan's sin? With his free will, he exalted himself above God. That was Satan's sin. Sin of pride. I don't want to be like God. I want to be greater than God. I want everyone to worship me. That was Satan. Well, that happened when? In eternity past. Because we know as we go through the recreation account that Satan showed up. And he was already a fallen angel. When did God make hell? And Judah says God created hell for Satan and his demons. So that means before God recreated the earth, long before us, by the way, well, way down the road, long before that, he created hell. But because God's character cannot change, he's holy and just, so they were thrown out of heaven. He's also forgiving, grace, mercy, peace, love, gentleness, kindness, and one other thing, long-suffering. So think with me for a minute. God created the angels. A whole bunch of them fell, not just Satan, a whole bunch of them, because whenever evil happens, it has a gathering with it. Evil's not happy to do something on its own. It wants to have a whole bunch of people with them. Well, the majority's doing it. Yeah, right. Okay. So evil brings with it. So Satan fell with a bunch of his demons. That's when God created hell. But because of God's character, long-suffering, patience, they weren't thrown into hell immediately, were they? Obviously not, because we're going to read how he showed up to tempt Eve. So he wasn't thrown into hell yet, or the lake of fire, I should say, because that's a permanent place. Hell is only a temporary place. Lake of fire is forever, which won't be occupied until after the white throne judgment, because that's the first time the lake of fire is mentioned. But there is a hell. So when you die, you're either in the presence of God or you're not in the presence of God. You're either in heaven, in the presence of God, or you're in hell, absent from the presence of God. But either way, you're not in the lake of fire yet. You're still hanging on. Because when you die, you went from time into eternity. So once you enter into eternity, everybody entered the same time. My great-great-great-great-grandfather died, and the day I die, we're both going to be in heaven and both going to see one another like it was the first day. Because it hasn't happened yet. Won't happen until the rapture. Because mortality has to put on immortality. So The person who has died in spirit, they're in the presence of the Lord. That's what the Bible clearly defines that. Do they have a body yet? No, they don't. Remember, the dead in Christ shall raise first. So we're all going to get our bodies on the same day. So guess what? We're all arriving in our new bodies at the same day, at the same time. Can you conceive that? I can't. I know it's true, but I can't reason that. I can't think that out in any way. So what we know is in the beginning God created, it says, the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. So we know that something happened. It isn't specifically clear, but I have to wonder, and I'm talking personally, I have to wonder if when Satan fell from heaven, where did he put him? He didn't put him in hell. Where was he when Eve and Adam and Eve showed up? He was on the earth. Do you think the violence of God's justice casting Satan out of heaven with his demons to the earth that he already created could have caused that kind of an evil? What's evil? Evil done in darkness. That's what it says. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth. Makes me think, can't say this for sure, that was the fall of Satan. So everything that we're going to read about creation is the recreation. Making something out of something. The angels were made out of nothing. We are going to see that man was made from the dust of the ground. So man was made from something. We're going to see that Eve was made from Adam's rib. So Eve was made from something. Only God could create something from nothing. The recreation is something from something already existing. In the recreation, he also did something that he didn't use something to make something. He created something. And that's our spirit. He created that spirit. When we're saved, we're recreated. Just like creation was recreated, he takes what's existing, our lives, and he recreates them into something new. That's Ephesians 2:10, I think it is, that we're a new creation. Not only a new creature, we're a new creation. So he takes a person saved and recreates them. So the person that's trying to make me, I, better, I question the salvation. I do. Because at salvation, whether we experience or not, you no longer live. You just, you're gone. It's Christ's life living in you and through you now. You can rebel against it. You can fight against it. You can do everything you want to try to prohibit him living through you. But guess God will have his way. It may be painful sometimes for God to get his way. Painful to you, never painful to God. Rather than just giving in and saying, Lord, whatever. It's like being in a revelation of Christ and saying, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, no matter what I think the end is, it's okay. It's all okay. I'm going to willingly, and you should willingly, submit to what God's doing in your life. Not try to do it on your own, because that isn't going to work. Oh, I shouldn't say that. Should try it on your own and find out that it doesn't work. That's what I should have said. Because everyone wants to try. But when you try and try and try and you fail, you come to the conclusion, or you should come to the conclusion, I can't do it. God says, wow. Now I can begin to recreate. Because you're out of the way. You realize what happened technically when Christ was crucified, you were crucified with him. Now you're experiencing practically. So much of the Bible is spiritual. So much of what we understand intellectually. But when we enter into an experience that He is present, resonant within us now. It's about now. It's about now. I'm not going to experience Him in the future, even though I will. We'll all experience Him in a marvelous future in heaven. But the present. Am I living for self today? If I am, I'm rebelling against God. If I'm letting whatever is happening in my life, Him be in control, not kicking against the pricks, not fighting it, not complaining about it, not being unhappy about it, but having His peace. His peace. And who is His peace? It's Himself. He is our peace. As we experience more of Him, it's less of us. If we're experiencing us, we're not really experiencing Him. It's not about us. It's not about what we do or what we don't do. Those things will take care of itself. I don't know about you, but I have my whole list. I've got it in one of my old Bibles. God, I want you to do this, 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 this. I got actually 14 things. I counted them last night. He hasn't done one of them. I said, Lord, it's been almost a half a century. You're the God who answers prayer. Well, what's going on here? Not one of them. And I came to the realization, it's okay. It's okay. Because what's going on is what I need. Not what somebody else needs. It's what I need. Because our relationship and salvation is personal. It's personal. Whether you're married, you're unmarried, whether you got friends or no friends, when we stand before God, we're standing there by ourselves. We're not standing there with our kids. Our kids are not standing there with our parents. Every one of us standing there, us in Him. Why not experience that today? So-and-so-and-so-so is not doing this or not doing... How about you? Where are you? Are you experiencing the revelation that God wants to give you today? Are you entering into it and experiencing it, that supernatural experience, personally? Or is it intellectually? As you enter into it and you realize that He's present, you can't fool Him. You can't hide anything from Him. I mean, really, it's so many people. I do it. I do it more times than, and it hits me. I say, really? Like, you didn't know I was going to say that. You fool. Like, you didn't know I was going to think that, Lord? Of course you did. And it manifests His love for me that even though I knew what I said, I knew what I thought, He says, I love you. Not I love you because, not I love you if, period. I love you. That's a revelation of God's love. It isn't regulated by us. We said last week, when we look at the character and nature of God, He's outside of man. He has no needs at all. He certainly don't need us. He's chosen us, but He doesn't need us. Everything that God created, and I went through, I said it last week, but I researched it. Trying to find why God created the earth in the Bible. And I've only came up with two places. And both times it said, according to His good pleasure. Period. But Lord, I mean, you know, what's your good pleasure? No. According to His good pleasure. His good pleasure. We're talking about infinite good. So everything that I see, no matter how ugly it may appear, how injustice I may, so much injustice we may see or experience, the plan is perfect. Because He's a perfect God. All He asks us to do, allow Him to live His life in us and through us. Period. If God's put that desire in your heart, you know you're saved, because you can't do that. No man seeks God, not even the saved. It's God doing something in you. Go with it. Allow it to happen personally. personally, have a personal experience with a personal God. That's what he's saying to each one of us today. He's saying to me. Saying for a week. Maybe for a year. I can't explain what's going on in my own life. Can you? Enter into something supernatural that no words can explain. Something that he's doing in you, through you, and around you that you don't have words to explain. That's him. With that said, let's bow our head and close our eyes. Father, thank you once again this morning for this brief look into your eternal word. For what you've spoken to each heart this morning. What you're doing in each one of our lives. How you're making yourself known to us. More of who you are. We'll never know all of you. But Lord, we ask to know more of you. Not only to know it intellectually, but to know it spiritually. To have the experience by faith of your presence resident within us and you continuing your ministry of world redemption in us and through us. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our spiritual eyes that we can appreciate you to a greater degree today than we did yesterday. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.
Amen.